We again turn to the scriptures, considering this evening in the New Testament from the book of Acts, as we look at some of the development of the New Testament church. And we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 19 and reading through verse 26. Again, let us hear the word of God. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And then these final words for our consideration this evening. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May he indeed apply his word to our hearts. It is interesting to note at times how God demonstrates his sense of humor, even through irony. Because you see, to have the name Christian is in fact to take on the name of Christ. And that is precisely what it means to believe in Jesus. But the very earliest followers, this is the first place where we note the use of that name, Christians, being applied to the followers of Christ. In fact, there is some, and here's where I speak of the irony, there is some history that indicates that at first, the word Christian was used by unbelievers as a point of derision directed at those foolish people who are following this guy called Christ who was crucified on the cross. And yet, nothing is more appropriate than to be called Christian, because by that we take on the name of Christ. That's what it literally means. We are identifying. It is something we do in a number of different ways. We identify where we come from. Whether we are Americans or Canadians or whatever it might be, we identify with self or where we are from. Or even some people identify themselves by the sports team they follow. And I suppose while I'm in Minnesota, I should refrain from which team I would identify with. But you understand the concept. So taking on the name of Christ, let's be very clear. Or even joining the church as we make that connection. That's not what saves. But when people identify themselves as being part of something, they demonstrate that in a very real way. Christians become a part of the body of Christ as they take on that name. So here's the question. What then does it really mean to take on the name of Christ? What have you identified yourself with? What is the inspired word of God indicating when it says that the disciples of Christ were first called Christians in Antioch? In fact, ultimately, our text for this evening is literally that one word, Christian. So please consider with me, as we're going to look at this and also make reference to the Heidelberg Catechism and its statements concerning Christ. But we want to look at confessing Christ is then to have a connection to Christ. And it further follows that we join with Christ in his offices, which means anointed. And as such, Christians carry out these offices. Now, as I indicated, we're going to be looking at the Heidelberg Catechism. And so we're looking at question and answers number 31 and 32. If you are able, if you have that available to you, you may follow, but let me quote them. 31 asks the question, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? And the answer is because he is anointed of God the Father, and anointed with the Holy Spirit. He's ordained of God the Father, and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and ever lives to make intercession for us with the Father and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit and defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Now, it's really important. With 31, we have an identity of what it means that he is called Christ. That has a particular implication in terms of the anointed one. But now with 32, we make the connection for you and I to take on the name of Christ and be called Christian. So 32, why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ and thus a partaker of his anointing. In order that I may also confess his name, may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and with a free conscience may fight against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter, in eternity, reign with him over all creatures. So we have identified here the importance of understanding the name. Even the name Christ, which means the anointed one. That is, that the Son of God has been placed into an office. He's been called to a purpose to fulfill an office, and he is ordained of God the Father and authorized, because he is the Son, to carry out that office. It is that name which we as believers have then taken on. You might say we are Christians, Christians, though it may have originally been given in jest, right? But God likes a good irony, and that which was given in jest becomes exactly what we are, Christians who take on the name of Christ. Now, as you know, there are a number of other names, of course, in reference to Christ. He is our Savior, he is the Lord, he is Jesus, he is the Son of God, etc. All of them have significance in terms of who our Savior is and what he has done. But uniquely and specifically, the name Christ is about his office, the anointed one. And by means of this name, you, the believers, the members of the body of Christ, are connected to his offices. And so before we move on here, I want to again make the connection that is failing to be made by many today, that is with the body of Christ, that is the church. Now, of course, Christ is the Son of God. As the Son of God, he is the anointed one, appointed by God in what is sometimes referred to Council of Peace or Covenant of Redemption. Before the creation in the mind of God, essentially it was in the mind of God that God calls and his Son saves and the Holy Spirit applies the work of salvation. He is that anointed one in that office. And with every part of your relationship with God, keep in mind, of course, this is all only by grace. Whoever and whatever we are as believers, we are by means of what Christ has done as our Savior appointed for that purpose. Now, the Catechism rightly points to the fact that office that Christ is anointed to is, of course, three offices, really. Threefold office. He is the prophet. That is, he makes known the message of the good news of the gospel. He is the priest. That is, he himself makes the sacrifice, which is himself on the cross, before the throne of God to pay for our sins. He is the king, by which he is the head of his church and brings all things under his feet, and there is rule. Now, before we look at the great implications of these offices for you, remember, these offices that Christ bears and our connection with them is not a matter, again, of something that we earn by doing something. It is by the grace of God that we have a part in these offices. And so the anointed one is Christ. And if he is the anointed one and you are taking on the name of Christ, you have the name of Christ, the anointed one. That is yours. Now again here, the word of the catechism so clearly demonstrates the connection. And that's why, as I said, the connection between 31 and 32, because Christ is the anointed one, then we who take on that name, and the catechism rightly states, by faith, our connection with Christ by faith, says, I am a member of Christ, and then catch this, thus a partaker in his anointing. A partaker, that is, I'm a partner with, I joined with him. You see, being called a Christian and confessing Christ is not just to say, although that's important, not just to say, well, we're friends, we get along well. It's not even just to say, I trust that Christ paid for my sins, although that is fundamentally important and we need to hold that and believe that and say that. Certainly that is great. But it is as he is anointed, so you are anointed with him because you are a member of Christ and partake in his anointing. The Apostle John in 1 John 2:27 says this, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and that is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So this connection as Christians, as we have noticed in the wording of the catechism, we are partakers. So here's the question. Did you know that you are a prophet? Did you know that you are a priest? Did you know that you are a king? That's exactly what it means to take on the name of Christ and to partake with him in his anointing. Now, the question says, but why are you called a Christian? Is not just, well, what's your name sort of question. It's a fundamentally theological question. It is so much more than mere a transition. Well, we read that certain people call them Christians, and so I guess that's stuck. All of you who have connected yourself with Christ and the Church of Christ have literally taken on this name. Not anything to be taken lightly. The thing is that it's not just a status or a position. It places you, because the anointing is an office. An office of service. It places you in a place of service in the kingdom of Christ. You have been given the privilege to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. Not only a privilege, but as we understand the idea of office, when someone is put into office, he is authorized to carry out that office. He is signed up for that office, if you will. Well, let's look at what that position is. What is that office? What are we talking about? Is that for real? That you and I, ordinary believers in the body of Christ, can in fact, in some sense at least, not the way it's often maybe in other circles spoken of, but we can think of ourselves as prophets, priests, and kings. Now, a prophet, as the Catechism also rightfully points out, a prophet is one who reveals the Word of God. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate prophet, the final prophet, as Hebrews 11:1 tells us, Hebrews 1:1 tells us that it is through Christ of all the Word of God has been given in the Scriptures is the final and full and complete Word of God. He is the Word of God spoken of in the Gospel of John. He reveals the good news. So here's the question. If you then are a prophet participating with Christ, does God speak through you? As he did with Jesus. In fact, now that Christ is in heaven, is God still speaking? Is God still revealing? Well, certainly through the apostles, he spoke after his ascension. They laid the foundation of the church. The Word of God is revealed to us as the finished Word of God. But contrary to those who would say, well, you don't have continuing Word of God. You certainly do. God speaks from the pulpit through the office of pastor when you meet with worship. And because you have that Word and you have the Word of Christ, as John said, you know in your heart, when you confess Jesus in wherever situation you're in, as you live your life, maybe not even with your mouth of words being said, although we need to think about doing that whenever we are able to, but simply by the life that you live in this dark world, you are speaking the truth about Christ. You know him as your Lord and Savior. That makes you capable and able and authorized in the right sense of that term to be a prophet who speaks the Word of God. Your life is a witness. Now, of course, Christ the priest, who not only made sacrifice, but the sacrifices himself, he met the need, which we all have. Again, as we noticed this morning with the tabernacle. One of the greatest pictures in the New Testament is found in Hebrews, where the Scripture says that we now come before God through a new veil, not one like in the tabernacle where once a year the high priest would go through the veil and into the Holy of Holies. But now the veil is Christ himself, his flesh. And because you have a priest, you can meet in the most complete and intimate way with God in worship. No longer is it a scary proposition it was for the children of Israel in the Old Testament, but we come right into the Holy of Holies, standing before God, face to God. Moses could only see the backside of God. We meet with him face to face because we have a great high priest and we bring our life as a sacrifice of thanksgiving before God, beginning with worship. Finally, Christ is now on the throne. Not only his word revealed to his people, but by that word, we are ruled in our lives. Christ does have a kingdom. He is the sovereign king over that kingdom. And as he said in response to Peter's confession in Matthew 16, there is no one. We always need to be reminded of this. Sometimes it's very easy to forget that when we look at the world around us and we see what's going on in the politics and so on. Christ is on the throne. And no one can take any who belong to him away from him because his kingdom is solid. So keep in mind that in the Old Testament, the people knew they belonged to God by means of the detailed outward things, the land, the nation, the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrifices. But to be in Christ now is to know him in word and in spirit, Again, as I mentioned this morning, on the day of Pentecost, he entered into your heart. And we pass through the veil into the very presence of God. Finally, you are under the power of the Holy Spirit. You now have the new heart of flesh, with which your life is in subjection to Christ the King. The fact that the Anointed One is now an anointing that you partake in means, first of all, there is not just a word out there or a word written that is God's word. It is implanted in your heart. It means it is your word from God. It doesn't just mean a sacrifice has been made. It means your life is now a sacrifice before God. It's not just that there is someone on the throne, and we like that idea. It means in your life there is rule according to the truth of God. To partake of his anointing means things for you who have the name of Christ. And first of all, truly for you simply as a Christian. It is the word perhaps thrown around way too easy at times. Yes, there are those who claim that word when they have no idea what it means. Nor is it just some theological formulation to refer to Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Those offices are real. They are real to us. Okay. What does that mean? In a very practical sort of way. How does that work itself out? In what way are you actually a prophet? What do you do actually as a priest? What does it mean that Christ is on the throne? We noticed that it's by the Holy Spirit that you have the word of life in you. That doesn't happen magically. Yes, when you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, you know that word. But it's by means of the various process that the word comes to you. If you are serious about being prophet, how can you not be serious about studying the scriptures and knowing what that word is? So that as you live your life, that word comes from your life in a greater and greater way as others would read that word in your very life. The word is instilled in you. And even if it's just in the most basic way, every Christian, every believer who knows that Christ is his Lord and Savior has the basic message of the gospel. Often people say, well, I don't know what to say to other people. Well, what do you believe? Just tell them what you believe. You know the gospel, the good news of salvation for sinners. And so therefore, as the catechism says, you confess the name of Christ. But your confession, and here's an important thing to consider. We ask people to come forward in church and confess their membership or by means of their confession of faith that they become a part of the church. But that confession is not just your private matter. It's not just for your benefit that you can say, hey, this is great, I confess Christ. As you give a reason for the hope that is in you, that word is heard by your neighbor. That word ought to be seen by your neighbor. Do they know that you are a Christian? So here's the thing. Having the name of Christ makes you a prophet of Christ to those who do not have the word. Not that God reveals specific revelation to you in the sense that I got a new word last night from God and he told me to do this. It's this word that is revealed in the scriptures in its final form until the Lord returns. But it is the word that's instilled in you that others would hear. Christ will call his own out of darkness. But you are the partaker with Christ in that very thing. Whatever your situation is with your life, with your verbal statements, with telling the stranger, you come into contact with someone as a witness. You are a prophet. It behooves us to be sure that we are always, you know, one of the things that I have often said, and it's easy to forget this, it's easy to bemoan this. We are very sad to see how our nation, our culture, our world has turned into a black pagan society. But what a better opportunity there is than ever before to hold high the light of the gospel in the midst of this dark world. We should be thankful for that opportunity. Well, that makes some sense. I can understand that. But being a priest? How in the world am I a priest? Didn't his sacrifice once for all cover for all? Is there something that I can actually offer to gain position with God? No, that's not what we're talking about. Making a sacrifice to Christ is exactly what you promised to do, again, when you took on the name of Christ. You partake with Christ in the office of priest by now your life being a sacrifice unto God. In terms of your stand before God, all that is needed for you to be right with God and continue as He continues to speak for you, that is fully completed. There's nothing that you can add. You cannot say, well, Christ said 90%, I have to add a few things and make some sacrifice in my life that finally fulfills that. No, not at all. Our heart's desire is to live for God. But that's just the point. When you took on the name of Christ for yourself, you set self aside. That's a tough one. But we belong to Christ. And it's no longer what's important to me, it's what's important to Christ. You said, by that it's no longer me, I am myself, it is Christ, and I now partake with Him in the restored life as God created me in the first place. In Romans 12:1, Paul says, this is your reasonable service. It simply makes sense that we understand when Christ, the great high priest, sacrificed Himself on the cross and called us to Himself, when we take on that name, we now belong to Him. It's not about me or I. It's about Christ and His kingdom. That is the sacrifice. That is the priesthood that you are called to exercise. If Christ is King, if He is truly on the throne, nothing can happen without His will. What does He need me for? Again, the authors of the Catechism have put it well. First of all, where does the rule begin? We like to look around us and we bemoan about the lawlessness and the crime and all of those sorts of things around us. But where is the first place that every one of us need to look at in terms of where we need to rule over sin? It's in the mirror. It's right here. In your own heart, that I may fight against sin and the devil in this life. Yes, Christ is the head of His church. He rules His church. He does keep the devil from those who are His own. It makes an important distinction. Those God has said, Christ has promised us that if you truly have taken on the name of Christ, no one can touch you, ultimately. But that reality, the rule of Christ, is then also a shining light out there in the darkness as we have spoken of it. It means that truly taking up the fight, not only in your own life, in your own heart, but again, you are partaking with Him, His rule in Christ. His rule in the world is by means of you, in your own little way, in your own little situation, bringing the rule of Christ in the world in which you live. It's an interesting concept. We need to understand that ultimately there are only two forces out there. There is an ultimate war that is going on. We are called to engage in that war. It's interesting to note when Paul writes to young Timothy and is encouraging Timothy in the work of the ministry to take on all of the various things that he's to do that he mentions, and he ends with these words in 1 Timothy 1:18. He says, wage a good warfare. We are engaged in a warfare. Timothy is a pastor, but the point is there is a war out there. Are you going to be sitting on the sideline watching? Are you going to be a servant of Christ? in a proper, full, right way, but you're going to be engaged in that war by simply, first of all, understanding that you have taken on the name of Christ. So going by the name of Christ, being called a Christian, and you in fact say, I am a Christian. Yes, we understand it means many different things to many different people. It gets many different reactions both within the church and the world. It's kind of interesting when you look at anything that goes on in politics. It's okay to talk about God or Allah or somebody other's understanding, but as soon as you bring up Christ, wow, people get excited in a hurry. It's not always a positive one. In many parts of our world today, it is looked upon in a very negative way, even in hatred, abstract hatred. If someone says, well, I am a follower of Christ, and his word is my word for my life. So within the church, there are many who will identify themselves as such, and yet all too often it is fairly meaningless. I trust that it has a great deal of meaning for you and that you are truly ready with the name of Christ, partaking in it, to being a Christian, to be prophets, to confess Christ, to be priests, to sacrifice yourself, to be kings, to fight against sin. Amen. Let us respond by turning in our hymnals to 456.